Sometimes I know her heart is troubled and her mind perplexed. But I'll tell her right now, do not fret. Do not be perplexed, because God loves you. He cares for you. And I will make sure that I will go and talk to the Father for you and with you. Amen. Please. If you've got a problem, I sure like to share. For there's one special way that I can show you that I care. I could offer opinions that might prove untrue. Now here's what I'll do. I'll go talk to my Father for you. For I know my Father, and here's what he'll do. He will lay at your feet
to trust in Jesus. I picked up a nickel off the ground the other day? It might be because I like to read it. You know, it might be my only testimony of the day. In God we trust. Can't trust the money. Anyway, it was a 1944, so it might be your nickel.
No, that's...
It's so sweet to trust in Jesus, though.
Amen.
That's hymn number 330. Let's sing the first and last verse, Faith of Our Fathers. We haven't sing any Father's Day songs, except for Johnny's song. That was praying to the Father in heaven. That was good. The Heavenly Father. Underway out in the Persian Gulf somewhere, and his children. He sent Alice an email. I don't know if he sent me an email. I didn't check my computer. Maybe he did. Or Alice actually sent him one, wishing him a happy Father's Day. But that was my toughest thing when I was in the Navy, was deployments and being away from family. And I, you know, you really think about it when you miss your kids' birthdays, and some people don't even, they're not even home to see their kid born. They come home and they got a little kid waiting on them, you know. That's amazing. So let's keep mindful of those who are serving.
Amen.
And away from their families, all the fathers that are out there, and away from their families. So, in Matthew 6, Matthew 6, 24. Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he would hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." This song is called The Dollar. Daddy hugged his little man, says, "Son, I've got to go." He pulls out of the drive and disappears. As they walk back in the house, the young boy asks his mama, "Where does Daddy go when he leaves here?" Mama tells her little man, "Your daddy's got a job, and when he goes to work, they pay for his time." Well, the young boy gets to thinking and heads up to his bedroom and comes running back with a quarter and four dimes. Says, "Mama, how much time will this buy me? Is it enough to take me fishing, throw a football in the street? If I'm a little short, then how much more does Daddy need to spend some time?" Young boy tells his mama, "Now I know daddy's busy, 'cause most times when he gets home it's dark outside. But tell him I've got me some pennies saved up from the tooth fairy, and I keep them in my piggy bank. I believe there's 35. Mama, how much time will that buy me? Is it enough to take me camping in a tent down by the creek? If I'm a little short, then how much more does daddy need to spend some time with me? Mama, how much time will this buy me? Is it enough for just an afternoon, a day, or a whole week? If I'm a little short, then how much more does daddy need to spend some time with me?" Mama takes her little man and sets him on her lap and starts dialing up some numbers on the phone. She says, "Daddy, come home early. You don't have to chase that dollar, 'cause your little man's got one here at home." And the people said,
"That's one of those songs that we used to call a tearjerker. If that don't touch you where you live, you better move." Our text this morning for Father's Day is found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 24. This may not sound too much like a Father's Day sermon, but I believe that there's a message here, because it talks about farming. And farming is raising a crop. And that's what fathers do. And our children are our crop. Here in Proverbs chapter 24, begin reading in verse 30. Listen to these words. "I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man." So I want to talk to you this morning on a subject that probably very few of you know anything about anymore, and that's farming. That's farming. This text reminds me of a couple of years that my family spent back in the Depression days, the late 30s, when my father decided to move from East Texas out to West Texas, to Comanche County, where he was born and raised as a young man. So we moved out there, rented a farm to make a crop on. And we found that the place that we had was full of bull nettles, Johnson grass, sandburrs, cuckleburrs, everything you could think of. But we went ahead and planted a cotton crop, and guess what? The old boll weevils came and ate up the crop. It was terrible. But you know, in my lifetime, I've seen a lot of fields like this one that's described in the words of our text. You may have seen some too driving across the country. But it takes a wise man to receive instruction from it. And if you were to talk to that farmer about his poor field that's covered with weeds, grass, nettles, if he's a Democrat, he'd blame it on the Republicans. And if he's a Republican, he'll blame it on the Democrats. If he's a Catholic, he'll blame it on the Protestants. And if he's a Protestant, he'll blame it on the Catholics. He'll blame it on global warming. He'll blame it on the economy or something else just about as ridiculous. And all the time, the field across the fence next to his may be very fruitful and productive. Likewise, when you go to a Christian whose life is unfruitful and there's some nettles and thorns around, thistles, he'll usually tell you why before you even ask him. And the excuses that he offers are just about as ridiculous. Let's face it. It isn't God's fault if our fields are covered with weeds and nettles. It isn't God's fault if our lives are unproductive. It isn't God's fault if we don't witness for Jesus Christ and live our profession. So I looked at this verse and I tried to figure out why this farmer's field was in such a mess. Why was his crop a failure? Maybe we can be instructed by it. First thing that comes to mind is it wasn't because he didn't have a field. If you don't have a field, you can't expect it to be productive. But he had one. Back on the farm, I've seen people make a living with what they call a one-eyed mule and a Georgia stock. My dad, back during the Depression days, fed and clothed five boys, himself and his wife. And all he had was two mules, a Georgia stock, a walking cultivator, a planter, and a hoe. And that wasn't the best, but it's the essentials. You can keep a field clean and free of weeds with it. So you look at someone whose life is unfruitful and there's a few cuckleburrs here and there, and you wonder, why aren't you serving the Lord? Well, I don't have the opportunity. I don't have the ability. But that doesn't make sense, because God has given all of us talents. Now, some may have five, some may have only three, some may just have one. Jesus talks about that. But if you're saved, you have a testimony to share with others. You have a field. And another thing about this field that we can learn is it was not lacking in fertility, because it was growing something. And any ground in a field that will grow thorns and nettles and grass and weeds will also grow cotton and corn and peanuts and peas and watermelons and anything you want to plant on it. Any man that uses his life for himself, if he will direct that same energy to the Lord's work, he will produce some fruit for God. Now, when you stop to think about it, we ought to make God as good a hand, as good a servant, as we made the devil when we served him before we were saved. I think of the Apostle Paul. Before he got saved, he had more zeal than anybody else we read about in the Bible who was anti-Christian. I mean, he was out there actively pursuing and persecuting Christians. He would find out there were a group of people meeting out here in somebody's house and praying and reading the Bible and preaching the gospel, and he would go out there and he would break up that meeting, and he would put all those worshipers in jail, and he would testify against them during their trial. One day he was traveling all the way, look at it on a map, from Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, over to Damascus, the capital of Syria, in another country. Why was he going to Damascus? Because he heard there were some Christians over there, and he wanted to go over there and persecute them. He was going to bring them bound back to Jerusalem for trial. And on the way, there was a bright light that shined down from heaven, and he met the Lord Jesus Christ in a very personal way. His life was changed. And you read the rest of his life and you'll find out that he served God with the same strength, the same fervor, the same vitality, and the same zeal that he had used in persecuting Christians before. He made God a pretty good hand, didn't he? One of the best. Read about Simon Peter. He was a fisherman, a commercial fisherman. He fished and sold the fish that he made. That's the way he made his living. Jesus came by one day and he said, "Peter, if you'll follow me, I'll make you fisher of men." And Peter and James and John and Andrew left their nets and they followed Jesus, and they began fishing for men, and they caught more men during their earthly ministry than they'd ever caught fish in all of their life. They used the same energy, the same zeal to serve the Lord that they had used serving themselves before. Now, this man's field was a mess, but it was not because it had no possibilities. I have an idea that he had the same amount of rain and sunshine on his field as his neighbor did. God doesn't make it just rain right up to the fence and stop. One guy gets water and the other field doesn't. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. And everybody's life has possibilities. I was reading about a fellow that worked in a shoe store in Chicago. His name was D.L. Moody. Sold shoes. Shoe clerk. A Sunday school teacher went down there one day, probably to buy some shoes. And while he was there, he gave his testimony to D.L. Moody. And Moody was saved. And look what a great evangelist he made for the Lord. I was reading about back in 1886 about an old boy that played baseball. I got a grandson plays baseball. I got a grandson-in-law plays baseball. You can watch Eric play. He's playing for the losingest team in the United States, the Kansas City Royals. I read that somewhere. The poor Eric. But then Clay, he's got a pretty good team. He's playing, pitching for the Boston Red Sox. Playing ball. That's what Billy Sunday used to do. And one day, some people from the Pacific Garden Mission came by and witnessed to him, and he was one to Jesus Christ. And he made God a pretty good hand during his lifetime. I just finished reading a book on my Kindle called Pilgrim's Progress. That book was written 337 years ago by a jailbird, a guy who was in prison in London. And it's still one of the best sellers in Christian bookstores. Pilgrim's Progress. Oh, John Bunyan, what was he? He went around up and down the streets pushing a little cart, ringing his bell, and the housewives would bring their leaking pots and pans out to him, and he would patch the holes in them. They called him a tinkerer. That's what he did. But man, after he became a Christian, I'll tell you, he made God a pretty good hand. And then another guy, Melvin Trotter. Oh, read his testimony. He was addicted to alcohol. Man, he was a drunk from the word go. He slept in the alleys. He was one of the original homeless. He slept in the alleys behind the trash cans. And one day he's walking down the sidewalk, barefooted, in the wintertime. He'd sold his shoes for a drink of bust head liquor. And somebody approached him with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it changed Mel Trotter's life. And he became a flaming evangelist for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about possibilities. If you and I were to look for somebody to bring to Jesus, we would go to a Sunday school classroom and we would take the kid in there that was the smartest, the brightest, the one that could quote more scripture verses than anybody else, and we'd pat him on the back and say, "You're going to make God a good preacher." Not necessarily. Because there might be some old homeless boy down here just coming down from Marijuana High, looking for his next fix. And some Christian could meet him, even hand him a tract, or witness to him about Christ, give a testimony, and he would be saved. God would put his hand on his shoulder and use him for his honor and glory. Every field has possibilities. Well, his field was not bringing forth all of this weeds and thistles because it was in a bad environment. I get so tired of hearing people say that kids become dope addicts and criminals because of their environment. That's not so. An apple tree will produce apples in a grape vineyard, or in a peach orchard, or in a coconut grove, or in the middle of a peanut patch, or a cow pasture, or wherever it's planted. It's what's inside that counts. So many Christians try to get away by saying, well, I can't live a godly life because I work and associate with ungodly people all day long. Listen, the clean and the neglected field was side by side here. The thorns and the thistles covered the face of this one because the wall was broken down. And the seeds had blown into the field. And the thorns and the nettles came up from the seeds. Christians' lives are not producing fruit for God today because the walls of consecration and separation have broken down, and the seeds of envy and covetousness and hatred and strife and discord and jealousy and all of these things have blown in and choked the crop. And I'll tell you something else. Many of those seeds take a long time to hatch. Like the old cucklebur. That thing can lay there in the ground dormant, that seed, for 7 years. You think your field's clean one of these days. Oh, what's that growing out in my field? Well, let's see if we can find out the real reason why this man's field failed to produce a crop. He was lazy. That's what that word slothful means. Look it up in your dictionary. I did. He didn't care. He was neglectful. So it wasn't his field, it was him. It's every man's duty to be a worker in the vineyard of the Lord, even when you don't feel like it. Even when you don't feel like it. When I was a boy growing up on the farm, I worked. I can't remember when I started. Pretty young. There would be times when I didn't feel like it. There were times when I'd rather gone down to the creek and fished, or gone out in the woods and do a little hunting. But my daddy would say, go. So I went. Now, I had a choice. I could go with chastisement, or I could go without chastisement. We were picking cotton one time. I still remember this. And I got tired. You know, lazy type tired. Okay? So my dad, he picked past me and he went on down to the end. He turned around and picked back down to me on his roll. I'm still sitting there playing with worms. He told me to start picking cotton. This is back in the 30s, and they had had, and I'd heard about this. We took the Grit magazine, came out every Saturday, and I'd read in there somewhere about up in Detroit or someplace up in there, they had what they called sit-down strikes. And I made the mistake of telling my daddy that I was on a sit-down strike. And he went over there and pulled up a cotton stalk right out of the ground and took the one hand and he stripped all of the little limbs off of it, you know, to where it was just a long stick like that. And he got me up, he broke up the strike. And at supper, Mama says, "Why are you standing there eating at the end of the table?" Because I'd been on a sit-down strike during the day. This slothful. We who are born again are God's children, and God tells us to go so we can go without a whipping, or we can go with one. Like Jonah. Like Jonah, remember him? Yeah. He went with one, didn't he? I remember reading in Romans the first chapter where the Apostle Paul, after he got converted, he looked around at a lost and dying world that needed the gospel of Christ preached to them. And he expressed his heart feelings with these words. He said, "I am debtor. I owe it to God to go. I owe it to these people to tell them about Jesus Christ. I am debtor." And if God gives you the ability to preach or to teach or to sing or pray or whatever, it is your duty to do it, or your field will grow up with thorns and nettles. That's right. Back in the early 50s, I was pastoring a church at Slayton, Texas, and wasn't making any money at it. But I continued to preach and started working on a job in Lubbock. Now, Slayton is 15 miles from Lubbock. And I got a job up there selling farm equipment and Ferguson tractors for Cox Langford Tractor and Implement Company. And can you imagine a sales talk like this? Here comes one of those farmers into the store. And I say to him, "Hi, Mr. Farmer. What do you think about this piece of machinery over here? Isn't that the prettiest thing you ever saw? Why, it's painted the brightest red, a new color for this year's model. Now, if you had one of these, you would be the envy of your neighbors." The old farmer, he flips back his hat a little bit, folds his arms, spits. "What will it do?" I ignore him. I'm not through talking yet. I've still got my sales pitch to go. So I continued talking about this. "It's got pulleys and it's got levers and gears and belts and wheels and shock absorbers and a padded seat and safety belts and a 250 horsepower motor. This is is the newest contraption to hit the market, and you won't find its match in town. He says, what will it do? What difference does that make? It's priced so low that you can't afford to pass up a bargain like this. You can even pay for it on the easy installment plan. Or if you like, we'll put it on your credit card. You ever seen a salesman like that? He kept insisting, what will it do? You see, it's what will it do that sells it to the farmer. I've got stuff like that in my garage. What will it do? If it's no good and you can't use it, get rid of it. Get it out of the way. Jesus was walking down the street, down the road one day, and he saw a fig tree over there on the side of the road. He was hungry for figs. He went over there to that fig tree and looked. There were no figs on it. Nothing but leaves. You know what he said? Cut it down. Why cumbereth it up the ground? It's just taking up space. It's not doing any good. I wonder sometimes why God lets some of us keep on living, don't you? I really do. Useless. Paul wrote over in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Made a statement. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He used that four-letter word. Did you notice that? Work. But I'm saved by grace. I don't have to work. That's the attitude a lot of folks have. He said, work out. Don't work for it, but work it out. Work it out. I got a new credit card through the mail the other day. It had a strip of tape across it. And it says, you got to call a certain number before you use this card because you've got to activate it. Now, I could carry a whole billfold full of credit cards in there, but if I didn't activate them, they're as useless as they can be. You can't buy nothing with them. They must be activated. And Paul says, work out your own salvation. But let's look at the results of this slothfulness for a minute. What happens if I just sit back and do nothing? Absolutely nothing. This man's slothfulness kept him from raising a crop, just like yours and mine will. And it will make us rewardless paupers at the judgment seat of Christ. There's coming a day when every individual will stand before God to give an account of himself. And all of our, here's that four-letter word again, work, will be made manifest. That means revealed in that day. And we're going to be rewarded according as our works have been. Well, this man's field produced a crop, but it was only thorns and nettles. That's all it was. Your life and my life will either be a blessing or a curse. We will either be a good example or we will be a bad example. Now this farmer did raise a crop, even though he thought he didn't. He produced a crop of thorns and nettles. Couldn't even graze his cows in the field. They won't even eat those things. What's the Bible say? Let me give you some scriptures here. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. There's your weeds and nettles. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's a good scripture, isn't it? Way back in the book of Job, you find one in chapter 4, verse 8. Says, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. That old law of sowing and reaping. Proverbs 22, verse 8. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity. The last one, Hosea chapter 8, verse 7. For they have sown the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. The sin that we sow today, carelessness, indifference, neglect, we may reap in our children, in our children's children. Remember, you reap more than you sow, and you also reap later than you sow. He let the walls fall down. So what do you have to do to raise a crop of nettles and thistles and thorns? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Nada. What a tragedy. The natural result of neglect, spiritual neglect, is spiritual poverty. Let's not neglect our salvation. Let's stand together with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for this illustration that you've given us from the Word of God. And I'm sure that the Holy Spirit has spoken to hearts here today and reminded us, each one of us, of the thorns and thistles that exist in our own fields, in our own lives. Today, Heavenly Father, we come to you in humble repentance, asking that you might, through your Holy Spirit, give us the instruction that we're supposed to get from viewing this man's neglected field. If our lives have been neglected and we're reaping thorns and thistles, help us to repent of that today and turn to you for leadership and guidance, strength and power to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring honor and glory to His name. And Father, we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
570.
One verse, and then we'll let you go this morning. Thank you for listening. appreciate you being here today. Have a wonderful day. Remember, tonight in our evening service at 6 o'clock, we're going to be bringing a message about the Feast of Weeks. We're going back into the Old Testament and talk about a particular feast that God had His people to observe. And we're going to look at the how and the why and examine that and see what relevance it has for us today. So remember that, 6 o'clock this evening, and come praying that God will bless.